Now, tonight, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about how to open your Johari window. Now, some of you already know what a Johari window is. Please forget it, because this is Hammett's Johari window, all right? And so I'm going to, I say Hammett's. This is God's Johari window in your soul, and we're going to modify it so that it's a little more Bible-oriented. But Johari window was built by two guys, made by two guys. It's a model to kind of understand your thinking. And it's built in four quadrants, and this Johari window was named after the two guys who put it together. They came up with the research and put it all together and came up with this model, Joseph and Harry. And you don't need to know their last names. Really doesn't matter. And so it's called the Johari window. Here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 17 and verse number 9, you know, you and I would be well served to come to the Word of God to learn anything about psychological matters. You say, well, why is that? Because psychology is the study of what's going on in a man's soul, in essence. And if you want to know what's going on in a man's soul, you ought to go to the manual of the one who made man's soul. That's what the Word of God is all about. And so we're going to go there tonight and take a look into our own souls. Here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 17, verse number 9, Jeremiah writes and he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And then he asks an interesting question. He says, who can know it? That's a question I'm often asked. Somebody who gets stirred up, maybe they've been in church before and they've maybe been, nominal Christian type. They've attended church, talked about being a Christian, and then all of a sudden God begins to stir their heart and they get troubled in their soul. They get into soul trouble. And their soul is stirred up and they realize, you know what, I'm probably not saved. And then they start looking at the Bible and they're trying to figure out, okay, what does it take to get saved? Well, it takes a sincere heart of repentance. It takes a sincere heart of trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, but how do I know for sure? You know, I've prayed prayers before. I've joined the church before. I've been baptized maybe before or whatever. And I thought, you know, I was doing those things, but I didn't get saved. What if I don't do it right? And what if my heart isn't really right? And they get to wrestling with, well, what about my heart? So this will help a little bit, maybe tonight, as you see this Johari window. And God says, who can know it? And you know, you're well served to stop and say, you know what? When the bottom is just cut out of everything and you get down all the way to the very foundation of it all, you can't know your heart. You think you do, and you don't. You don't know your heart. But there's somebody who can know your heart. Who would that be? Oh, well, that's a good question to ask. That's what Jeremiah asked. And then he answered it in verse 10. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we are glad to be here, and we say thank you for this weekend. Lord, I know the men of this church that have been here Friday and Saturday, we were blessed. And Lord, we thank you for the straight preaching. We thank you for what you've shown Brother Davis and how he was able to put it together in a way to help us see some things in a new light that could help us in our spiritual walk and in our families. And Lord, we're just glad for that. We thank you for that. Help us, I pray, never to take spiritual truth for granted. And Lord, I'm afraid sometimes we do that, but thank you for what you've done and help us tonight to have attentive hearts, ready minds, ready to hear from you as the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God this evening. Help me, I pray, Lord, to be able to show some things here tonight that you've shown me from the Word of God, and I hope in a way that will help illustrate Bible truths that many of us here already know and some of the other truths that will help us put some other pieces of the puzzle together in our Christian walk. And we'll thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. He says here in verse number 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we come back to the question. We say, all right, well, what is the heart? And the heart is the seat of man. It's the inner part of us. And we said this before, that the heart has three parts. Those three parts are found in the book of Genesis. In the first three places where the word heart is used, we find the three elements of the heart of man. Those three elements are what? The mind, how we think, our thinker. The second, the will, our choices that we make. And emotions, the feelings that we have. We have a thinker, we have a feeler, and we have a chooser. And we've got these three parts within us. Now, the truth is that some folks are leaning very heavily over on the thinking side. They're real cerebral. They do a lot of thinking. They're, you know, constantly thinking. And some people think so much and are so leaning on the thinking side that you'd almost think they don't have any feelings at all. They do have some feelings under there, but a lot of times they got them buried so far under there, but they operate totally, or it seems almost totally. They really don't operate totally, but they operate pretty much depending upon thinking. And they try to work hard on the thinking side. Then there are others who work very much over on the other side of the feelings. Their feeler goes over time, and they work hard on feelings. And, oh, my soul, I got feelings, and I got, what do I do with my feelings? And let me just tell you right now that if you get overbalanced on either side, you're going to have a problem. If you're a person that lives over here and says, I don't believe in feelings, well, you got a problem with that because you were made in the image of God. Now, if you're made in the image of God, God has feelings. God has emotions, and God's concerned about emotions. And so if you say, I'm going to cut all the emotions out of my life, you got a big problem. On the other hand, there's some folks who say, well, I'm a feeler, and I don't care what you say. I'm not going to think, and I'm not going to worry about thinking. I just believe in what I feel, and because I feel it, it has to be so. Well, if you aren't real careful, you're going to let your feelings run you away in a wrong direction, because God says that we need to make sure that our mind gets in the right control, and the Word of God teaches us that how we think affects how we feel. And when your feelings start going boom, 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 what they're really doing is they're alerting you to the fact that you got some thinking going on over here you probably haven't identified, haven't paid a lot of attention to, but the feelings are messing your, not feelings, the thinking is messing your feelings up. And so your thinker gets out of control, and you don't pay attention to it and don't watch it, it'll mess up your feelings. And if your feelings get all messed up, it'll keep you from thinking right. And the two are to work together. And then, of course, your will, your ability to choose, takes place based upon the input and how you mix these two. You put too much thinking in and too little feeling, and you'll wind up making a choice that's completely just thought processes, and there won't be a real choice, and wish we had time to go through all that. On the other hand, if you make your choices based upon what you feel and you skip what you think, you're going to be duped by Satan as well, and you'll wind up making a choice that isn't right. And so the Word of God talks about the heart. And it talks about the ingredients that are there. Now, tonight what I want to do is I want to give you a glimpse into your heart that may be a little bit different than what we've ever done. Now, I've drawn the heart. I say I've drawn. I had my daughter put this heart up there for me. You can tell how well it is shaped and formed. You know I didn't do that. All right. If I drew it, anyway, we won't go there. All right. But the Bible says that the heart of man has... We're going to kind of look at it in different windows, but the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, immediately when you stop and you think about the heart of man, you say, well, now, wait a minute. If it's what I think and what I feel, I've got thoughts and I've got feelings, and I can identify what I'm thinking a lot of times. I know exactly what I'm thinking right now as I'm preaching. I know what I'm feeling right now. Now, here we're talking emotions, right? Okay? I know what I'm feeling at this point. And maybe you are in touch with your feelings at this moment. Maybe you're in touch with your thinking at this moment. And that's a good thing if you are. But let me also say that there are a lot of thoughts underneath that you're not in touch with. And there are some feelings that you brought in today and you've been experiencing throughout the day that have probably affected your life somewhat today and are affecting you as you're sitting in this auditorium this very moment. You may have denied them. You may have pushed them down. You may try to hide them. You may try to say, I don't believe they're really there. I'm going to play like they aren't really there. I'm going to act like they aren't really there. But the truth is they really are there, and they're affecting you, and the way you're thinking and the way you're feeling is affected by hidden feelings and hidden thoughts. And then there's another part of you, the Bible says here, that just plain, you don't even know what's going on in there, but it's going on in there. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. This Johari window has four parts to it, four quadrants. And instead of taking it as a four-pane window, which is the Johari window, I've turned it into a heart, because the heart is really the seed of man that God is talking about. And you'll notice on this quadrant up here of the heart, you have across the top, you've got the up and down on the left-hand two quadrants. This is what I see myself. On the right-hand side, this is hidden to me. It's hidden to self. I don't see this part of my heart. I don't see half of me. All right? Now, it's not an exact half, but we'll explain that in a moment. Then, if you divide it going horizontally instead of vertically, you divide it horizontally, other people see that half of my heart, but the bottom half of my heart, they don't see. It's hidden to them. They can't see that. And so, what we want to do is we want to take this four quadrants apart for just a little bit here tonight. Hopefully, will be of some help to you. In the upper left-hand quadrant up there, well, where self sees and others see, in the left-hand quadrant up there, that's the part that other people can see in my life. It's just very plain. They know what I'm thinking. They know what I'm feeling because it's right out there in plain public. Everybody can see it. They know when I'm happy. They know when I'm sad. They know what I'm thinking because I express to them what I'm thinking. And so this particular part is just very public. I know it's there. They know it's there. I'm aware of it. They are aware of it. You are aware of it tonight. And this particular quadrant of my life is what I'll call tonight the public view. It's out for public view. It's out for public dissemination. Everybody knows what's there, and it's just kind of plop, right there it is. And everybody sees it. You've got a public side of you. You've got a public side that everybody sees. You've got a public side that you know is there. You are well in touch with that part of you. But remember, it's only a quadrant of you. It is only part of you. Everything in you is not out for public view. And let me just tell you, that's a good thing, too, by the way. Okay? And so everything isn't out there for public view. But then, in Matthew chapter 6, let me just give you a couple of verses here quickly that kind of tie along with this. Matthew 6:21 says, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now what he's saying is, you know what? If you look at a man's life and you watch where his treasure is, in other words, what he values, you watch what he runs after, you watch what he jumps for, you watch what he tries to get his hands on, you know where his heart is. In other words, there are very public parts of a man's life, or a woman's life, or a kid's life, that you know exactly where they really are. They may tell you one thing, but as you watch, you see it. It is so very evident. All right? There's a second quadrant, and that's the upper right-hand quadrant over there. Now, the upper right-hand quadrant is hidden to self, but other people see it. We sometimes call it our blind spots. We've all got them. Now, this particular quadrant, I'm going to call it the perspective skewed. In other words, you just don't see it. You don't see it, but others can see it. It's so very plain. Now, the Bible talks about blind spots in your life and in mine. The Bible talks in Matthew 15:14, for instance, it talks about the blind leaders of the blind. Now, wait a minute. What is a blind leader? It's somebody who really doesn't see, but they're leading somebody else. And who's the blind follower? There's somebody who doesn't see either, but because they can't see, no eyes, and they got their hand in the hand of a blind leader who can't see, they're being led straight over a cliff, and they don't know it. And Jesus warned about the Pharisees because they were blind leaders of the blind. Again, over the book of John, chapter 9, verse number 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now that almost sounds, what in the world? Why would we want to make anybody blind? What Jesus is saying is, when a man realizes he's blind, he's blessed. But when a man thinks he's not blind, he's fooled. Now there's a principle. And then he says in verse 40, he says, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Religious leaders, are you talking about us? Here we go, verse 41. Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin." You'd be okay if you were blind. If you told me you were blind, I'd tell you, your sins are okay. They're all cared for. But, he says, now ye say, we see. Therefore, what? Your sin remaineth. You're right in the middle of it. Sorry, guys, you don't see it. It's that simple. Now, blind spots are exactly that. They're blind spots. They're things that you don't see. And there just isn't any way for you to say, well, you know, all right, I'm going to turn the light on and see them all. You aren't going to do that. In fact, let me dare say to you, you ought to be glad that God doesn't turn on the floodlight. Does God see all your blind spots? Yep. I'm glad that God doesn't just say, all right, enough of that, flip on the floodlight. My soul, if you saw all your blind spots, or I saw all my blind spots all at once, we would probably commit suicide and just give it up. I'm glad that God's dealt with me. I'm glad God deals with His people this way. I'm glad that He deals with us just one step at a time. That's how God works. That's how God works. Now, that's an important principle to get a hold of in this issue of accountability, all right? The third quadrant we're going to talk to is one down here in the bottom left-hand corner. Now, this one here is hidden to others, and it's seen by self. In other words, I see this in my life, but I don't let everybody else see it. Certain people see more of this quadrant than other people do. But this particular area here is what we call, or I call, if you will, the private view. Now, the private view is the part where, you know, I know about this part in me. I know about my deep, dark, hidden secrets. I know about everything about, I say everything about me. I know about everything that I can remember about me, all right? Now, I don't know about you, but I've forgotten a lot of things about me. I'm glad I have. I'm glad that God said that He's decided not to remember a lot of things against me, too. Amen? And that's our God. Thank the Lord for it, that He's able to forgive and to lay things aside like that. However, there are things about me that I know that I don't just trot out. I mean, for instance, I'm not going to get up here and tell you, all right, I'll open up my checkbook. I'm going to tell the whole church how much money I have and how I spent every penny that I got. It's none of your business. I mean, just be kind. I want to be nice here. But it's none of your business. And you don't have any business in my checkbook. I don't have any business in your checkbook. However, there are some people who do get in my checkbook. There are some people that I give access to my checkbook. They can look at my checkbook. They can see what's there. They can analyze what's there. They can analyze where it went. But I don't let everybody in my checkbook. You have certain people you let in your checkbook. Some of you have gone for financial advice to somebody who's going to help you in finances. And what do? They say, well, we need to see your records. And you come in and you lay it all out. I did that with my tax man just recently. I mailed him everything. He knows my whole life story on finances. He's got it all laying right there on his, I assume, on his desk. I hope he gets it done soon, too. And so he's working on my taxes, you see. And so he's looking at things that I would never share with you. I wouldn't share them with my son Ronnie back there. Now, there might be a day when I have to start sharing them with him so he can start paying the rest of my bills and take care of me in my old age, amen? But the truth is, I'm not going to share them with everybody. Everybody doesn't need to see them. However, this private view is kind of an area that we open up as needed in certain areas. Now, let's just be honest about it. There are some folks who are more private than others. There's some folks who are so private and hold everything close to their chest, they don't want anybody to see anything. They hide it from everybody. I remember a lady that I knew, and I knew her husband, too. He passed away in a sudden accident. And when he died, they lived like, not paupers, but they lived extremely tight in their life. And this particular man, they had a nice house, but she thought that they were just barely getting by. And he hid the finances from her, and what she didn't know was down in the basement, he had money put in the walls, and money put in jars, and money put in boxes. He had money everywhere. Now, I would have liked to have had that house, amen, before she cleaned it all out. But it wouldn't have been right to have kept it either. But, I mean, she found it. You know what happened, though, when she found out that her husband had all that money and had never told her about it? She had great bitterness for the rest of her life towards her husband because he had not told her. You see, you keep confidences from people who have a right and a need to know, and you wind up destroying relationships. And that's what this private view is all about. There are some people who have access. And frankly, now, hang on, though, there are certain things about your life that just don't ever need to be told. The details of your sin. Brother Davis made mention of that. You know, some of us have sins in our past, and thank God we were forgiven for them. But there is no reason for you as a Christian to trot all those details out and tell your kids about all the sin that you were involved in. They don't need to know. Now, maybe you paint it in a broad brush stroke and say, here's where my life was. But you don't give them the details. You don't give them the gory details because you don't want to entice those kids into that same lifestyle and say, well, if Dad did all that or Mom did all that, then I'm going to go over there myself. You just don't do that. And so there's the private view. But you see, there's one more quadrant here that we've not touched. Now, in this private, don't let me miss this one. All right. Oh, got all caught up in that, and I almost missed the point here of what this private view is all about. There's some people who are so private that they are what the Bible calls a hypocrite. Now you say, well, what's a hypocrite? Well, here you go. The hypocrite is the one who scrunches this private view way up there and they keep their hidden reality away from everybody. But they're the hypocrite and they live in public. And here's what a hypocrite was in the Bible. A hypocrite was somebody who was a play actor. Now, play actors in Bible days, what they were, they weren't like today. You know, you put on the makeup or whatever and wear a different costume, go out and try to be some other person. That's kind of the same thing. But a play actor in Bible days, what they did is they actually had a mask. And they would hold the mask up to their face and they would be another character. In other words, they were putting a mask on. They were playing like they were somebody that they really were not. Now, some people say, well, you know, if I got these struggles going on in my soul and I go to do the right thing, does that make me a hypocrite? No, that didn't make you a hypocrite. It says you're somebody who's trying to do the right thing and you want to do the right thing. The hypocrite is the person who down deep in their heart has hidden agendas and they know what they want out of life, but what they're really doing is play acting. For instance, I heard about a preacher today. A preacher in another state, far, far from here, nobody that you folks know, and I don't even know the preacher himself. But I heard about a preacher today. Got a call this afternoon from a friend of mine, and he said, in this particular church, the assistant pastor in the church, 50-some years old, had been involved with a 16-year-old girl in the church. He got caught. The police caught him. And so he came to the pastor, and he said, I got to resign because I just found out I'm lost and I just got saved. I didn't tell the pastor what the real reason was. But a week later, it came out in the newspaper. And when it came out in the newspaper, now everybody in the church knows why. Well, let me tell you something, that a guy that age messing around with a 16-year-old girl didn't just start messing around with other people. That kind of mess didn't just start one day. He woke up and said, I'm 50 and I think that I want to be immoral in my lifestyle. It didn't happen that way. That man was playing. He was acting long, long before that. And he had never learned the lesson of self-disclosure that we're going to talk about here tonight in just a little bit. He had never learned the lesson. And because he didn't, he set himself up for a wonderful fall that's going to destroy his life, his wife's life, and probably even his kids, though they've moved out of the house and have their own families now, they are going to be greatly affected by his sin. That's just that simple. But you notice there's another quadrant here, if you will. And the Bible talks about this particular quadrant over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. Look with me at it, if you will. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What is God saying? He's saying there's a part of man that man doesn't know. There's a part of you that you don't know is down there. Maybe that's not the right way to phrase it. You probably know it's down there, but you can't put your finger on it. You just got this sense, there's something there, and I don't know. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, have you ever had that sense, you know, and you're in the middle of trying to make decisions and you get it all pretty much put together, but there's this part there that I just can't put my finger on it. You know what that is? That's this fourth quadrant, many times. It's the area that we're going to call the perjured view. You say, perjured? Why do you call it perjured? Well, you know what perjury is, right? Perjury is where you get on the stand in trial and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and then you do anything but the truth and you lie. Do you know this? Your heart lies. Your heart is wicked and deceitful. That's what the Bible says. Now, I don't like that about my heart. I don't like that about your heart. But your heart's wicked and deceitful, and my heart's wicked and deceitful. There's a part of you that you can't get your hands on. And you try to reach for it, and it's like trying to grab a goldfish in an aquarium. You know, it just kind of squirts right away from you, and you just can't quite get a handle on the thing. And if you do, you're probably going to squish it for good. Amen. And so this part of the heart is this perjured skew. It's skewed up. It's all messed up. And you can't quite get your hands on it. But wait a minute. Does that mean that nobody can? You say, well, I'll go check in with a psychiatrist and I'll lay on his couch and he'll be able to figure me out. Well, let me tell you this. He can't figure himself out. He isn't going to figure you out. Now, can he help you? Yeah. Because he can probably see some things over there in that perspective that is skewed, that's hidden to you. He can probably see some things and maybe help point those out. And you'll say, wow, you were so brilliant. You know what? Any other person with some discernment could have probably helped see that for you too. Other people that were close enough to you, but you just didn't let them in your life enough. And then he might be able to help you start to open up a little bit in the private view areas where you've been kind of suppressing it and pushing it down and you really didn't want to talk about it and didn't want to really face it. You just kept pushing it. And he might be able to help you finally start to talk about it and you feel all relieved. And you said, wow, he did you such good. And I'm not against him helping to do you some good. But the problem comes when you start trying to interpret all that. And instead of interpreting it through God's word, you start to interpret it through the world's ideas of how a man should operate. That's where the problem comes. And that's why it says in verse number 10 here, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Turn again over to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter number 4 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter number 4. And the Bible says over there in verse number 12, it says, for the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. We just talked about this on Sunday a week ago, and oh, I wish we had time to just kind of park on it again, because that was just really powerful stuff. But he says, the Word of God is quick and powerful in it. Now watch this, though. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever seen a two-edged sword? Have you ever held one? Have you ever tried to kind of feel the side of it? It's like a knife. A well-polished knife. I mean, you don't just grab it and say, let me see how sharp it is. I've seen people, I knew a guy who grabbed a knife that way. That didn't look sharp. And he grabbed it and it cut him right to the bone, just like that. I'll tell you what, that hurts. And the Word of God says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, what's its purpose? What's it trying to cut? Are we using it to carve turkey on Thanksgiving Day? No. Watch what it is. We're carving a turkey, but the turkey's a little different. Amen. Ourselves. Here we go. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now catch this. The Word of God is for the very purpose of being able to divide the difference between the soul and the spirit. Some people say, oh, there's no difference between the soul and the spirit. God said there was. Somebody said, I can't tell the difference. Well, then you ought to get in the Word of God, because the Word of God knows the difference. There is a major difference. It's in the spirit where God lives, not in the soul. But it's in the soul that you communicate with that spirit and are aware of what God is doing there. You need your soul in right tune with the Holy Spirit of God who resides in your spirit if you've been born again. Amen. Now, if you haven't been born again, your spirit is black and dead and dark, and you're not hearing from God. That doesn't mean that you can't communicate with the spirit world and with spirit beings. You can, and that's where doctrines of demons come in. Boy, you can get in big trouble over there messing around with that stuff. And the Bible says that God's able to divide the two, and joints and marrow. joints, the ability to be able to cut issues right where they belong. Not cut them, you know, take a hacksaw and cut the bone in half, but to take that knife and properly cut through the joints and separate pieces that need to be separated. That's what the Word of God does. And marrow, what's marrow? Well, that's the marrow of the bones. That's where the life of your bones is. And that's where we get into the bone marrow. That's where we get into the whole idea of stem cells and stem cell replacement, all that stuff that's inside there. And if you take all of that out, a man dies. You can't live without it. It's all part of your life. And so what he's saying is, God's able to get with the Word of God right down to the very issues of your life that are critical to your walk with God. Now watch what else he says here. He says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God discerns what your thoughts are and what your motives are, your intents. The Word of God's able to do that. It's able to dissect it. The problem becomes that if you and I don't skillfully use the Word of God, it's not going to happen in our life. And if we're going to skillfully use the Word of God, there is a part of using that Word of God that can help propel us in this area of growth and in this area of turning the lights on so we can see areas that we did not see before. And so tonight, that's what I want to talk to you about. Let me give you, if I may, four principles just real quickly here, and then I want to move to a concluding section. All right, so don't get too quick, ready to get up and leave. All right, here we go. Number one, the heart must be inspected. In Proverbs chapter 4, and verse number 23, the Bible says that out of the heart are the issues of life. Now, if out of the heart are the issues of life, I need to check my heart out. But do you see my problem? Do you see your problem up here? How much of your heart do you see? Half of it. Well, how in the world am I going to check my heart out if all I can see is half of it? Let's go back to the other slide for just a second, the one before that, please. There we go. If all I can see is the public view and the private view that I see on this left side, and I can't see the perspective that other people see, and I can't see the hidden side down here to all of us that only God sees, I've got a problem. How am I ever going to come to clear decisions in my life? How am I ever going to be able to wrestle through the issues? How am I ever going to be able to please God if I don't take care of that? That's why my heart needs to be inspected. Number two, now you can move back. Okay, the heart must be inspected. Number two, the Word of God is the basis of inspection. The Word of God is the basis of inspection. We just read it there. It's not what do you think's in your heart. It's not what do I think's in my heart. It's not what somebody comes along and tries to help me see what's in my heart. It isn't their opinion that matters. It's what does God see in my heart. And the only way I'm going to find out what God has to see is not listen for that voice of God bellowing out of heaven. That's not going to happen. God's already spoken. And with the work of the Holy Spirit and the application of the Word of God, He can help me begin to see parts of my heart. Now watch what happens. If I properly apply the Word of God, what ends up happening is I take this heart that's divided into four quadrants and I start pushing it out. I start seeing parts of me that were blind spots that I never even saw before. And I deal with And as I deal with them, I start pushing that part of my heart away. And in order to do that, I've got to start revealing parts of me that maybe I was real private about before, but I'm starting to lay them out on the table with more people in certain areas. But as I do you see what's happening over here to this hidden view? It's making new inroads there. And parts that I couldn't even recognize, all of a sudden I'm starting to put pieces together and see, I never saw that in my life before, but boy, God, you put some light on over here on me that I never really saw before. This is how God works in our life. So my heart needs to be inspected. Your heart needs to be inspected. And second of all, we need the Word of God in order to do that inspection. That's the basis of all inspection. Number three, the Holy Spirit must be actively involved in this inspection. I, the Lord, search the heart. It's God that does that job. And so not only do I need to be in the Word of God, but I need the Holy Spirit at work in my life. The Bible says over in the book of John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, again, it reiterates this truth that the Holy Spirit uses the truths of the Word of God in order to show us God's plan for our life and reveal to us and help us to see things that we don't see any other way. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And believe me, friend, the Holy Spirit always works in conjunction with the truths of the Word of God. So if I throw my Bible away and go looking for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to miss it. If I just grab my Bible and become nothing but a bookworm and say, I don't need the Holy Spirit, let me just read it, I'm going to miss it too, because I need the living Holy Spirit at work through the living Word of God in my life. This isn't a dead, dusty book. It's not just a cerebral book that I say, well, I need to be over here and I need to be all heady. I've got to have my head on, and it's my head and my thinking that's most important. Hey, hang on. There's a lot more than just the head. And if all you're trying to do is use your head, hang on now. If all you're doing is using your head, you're not letting the Spirit of God speak to your heart and draw your heart into it. Anytime you engage with the Word of God in a proper way, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to find your emotions get engaged. If your emotions aren't getting engaged, then you need to say, okay, let me back up. Let me take a look at what. Now, I'm not saying you got to weep and sit there, you know, at the breakfast table, and your wife's got to come down and console you and say, don't worry, honey, I'll call the boss and tell him you're not coming in today. You're just too broke up, you know. I'm not saying it's going to be like that, but I am telling you, there'll be a joy. There'll be a sorrow at times as God shows you things in your life. Yeah, the emotions will be there. They're going to be a part of all this because you're engaged in what God is doing, what God is saying, and God's Word is speaking in your heart, and the Holy Spirit's working through all of this. Number four, others can help this inspection to bring growth and restoration in your life. Galatians, look over there with me in Galatians chapter number 6. This is a powerful truth here. Galatians chapter number 6. The Bible says there in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Oh, now there's a good word. Maybe sometime soon I'll preach a message on what does it mean to be spiritual. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Doing what? Considering them. Is that what it says? It says, considering what? Thyself. There it is. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If a man isn't in touch with his own temptations, he is in no place to be dealing with another man. If he doesn't know what his problems are in the situation, he has no business trying to deal with another man in those situations. Now, that's going to be a real important principle we're going to talk about here in a second. Then in verse number 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. 4, verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Didn't we just read that the heart is deceitful above all things? You can deceive yourself, and this part of you that you don't see can be taking over your life, and of course the blind spots as well can be taking over your life, and you can be missing it and messing up big time. That's what he says here. You can deceive yourself. But, he says in verse 4, and this is the important part, he says, but let every man do what? Prove his own work. Let every man say, wait a minute, I'm not going to just say, if I think it, it's got to be. I'm going to say, this needs to be proven. If I think it, I better be very sure of it. Number one, can I look in the Word of God and find the truth? Is it very clear? Am I sure I'm reading it right? Number two, maybe indeed I'm reading it and I'm reading it wrong, and maybe I need a brother to come alongside and say, hey, you missed it here. And sometimes people have perspectives that you don't have. And those perspectives help you see things in a clarity that you never had before. That message for me was one of those that was just powerful on priorities on Friday night. I mean, it was just, whoa, that thing was so well put. And I said, man, that was of the Lord. And that's what it's talking about here is proving some things. And as I thought about that, like I mentioned on Saturday, I said, as I thought about a decision I'd made that's going to affect me here in a couple of weeks, I said, whoa, that decision based on this truth from the Word of God doesn't float. It's a boat without a sound bottom on it. It's got a hole in it. I need to change that decision around in order to be in line with the Word of God. Okay, Lord, man, I'm glad I saw that. And thank the Lord that He was able to show me that through the preaching of the Word of God. Now we move to where we're going with all of this tonight. How to move into life or leadership accountability. As we look at this, Johari window, we realize that there are parts of our life that we just don't have full view of. There are parts of our life that other people can see that we don't see. And if we're wise, we'll pull some people in alongside our life to help us be able to see them. There are other parts of our life that we don't see at all and others can't see at all, and only God can see it. And we'd be wise to submit that part of our life to God and be willing to let Him keep checking us out and changing us and revealing to us the areas of our life that aren't right. Let me tell you, you're going to be at that job until you die. You will not arrive and say, I've gotten there. You aren't there. I'm not there. You won't be. I don't care if you're 105 years old. You're not there tonight. Long as you're breathing, you've still got a hidden part of you that needs to be submitted to the Lord and allow God to search your heart. And we talked about three kinds of accountability. We mentioned them in past messages. The first is limited accountability, where you go to somebody and say, look, I'm working on my diet, or I'm working on my calendar, or I'm working on, you know, whatever it may be. Brother Davis talked about on Saturday morning, he talked about getting someone to be accountable to in moral areas, pornography issues, those kind of things. And that's wise. That's limited accountability. I want to be accountable. I want to be accountable in this particular area, and I want you to ask me these questions, and we'll do it for this amount of time, and I want to make sure that I really walk with God. That's wise accountability. However, tonight, what I want to do is talk, second of all, about not limited accountability, but the other two that I mentioned to you, which is life accountability and leadership accountability. Now, life accountability, let me talk about what that is just real quickly. Life accountability is when you allow somebody else into every area of your life. You don't say, well, we're only going to talk about this and nothing else. And I've got friends who have some rather strange doctrines, all right? And we've just kind of agreed that whenever we get together and we talk, there are certain subjects that are off limits. We won't even discuss them because we'd like to stay friends. And so we just don't discuss them. Now, if they ever say, Doug, would you mind explaining to me why you believe this? I'm ready. All right? I'm ready. But I like my friendship with them enough to say, look, if you want to talk about it, I'm here. If you don't want to talk about it, that's fine, too. I care enough about you. I still want to be your friend. We can't, you know, we can't just every time we get together butt heads on this particular issue and still talk to each other. And you'd be wise to learn that approach with people. So that's where life accountability is. It's where you just basically open up your life and everything is able to be on the table. That doesn't mean everything is on the table. We'll explain that in a minute. But it means everything is able to be on the table. Leadership accountability is where you go to somebody, and I'm thinking mainly leadership in areas of, for instance, me as a pastor or a missionary or a person on staff. They need somebody else who understands those particular issues. If you're a parent, you know, you'd be very foolish as a parent. You're a new parent. You've just had your baby. Your baby's 2 years old. And you go get you somebody else who has never had a child before, but they've just had their baby and the baby's 2 days old. And you say, they're going to be my leadership accountability partner and they're going to help me stay right in my parenting job. That would probably not be very wise. I'll explain why here in a minute. You would be wiser to go looking for somebody who knows something about the issue than somebody who knows nothing about it. I'll talk to you about why here in a minute. So leadership has more to do with the issues of areas of influence and responsibility that you have and getting someone who can walk with you in that area. All of life is still open to them. All of life is on the table, but they have an expertise in this particular area that can help you shine and help you excel and help you see things that you wouldn't be able to see any other way. Now, when we talk about this accountability, We're talking about bringing somebody into our life who gets pretty close to us. And when I talk about getting pretty close, I mean, do you realize that most men, when they die, I probably shouldn't say most, but many men, when they die, the widow is scrambling to find six men to carry the coffin. I've seen at many a funeral where they're grabbing guys out of the audience and saying, would you mind being a pallbearer? We don't have enough. That's sad. But let me tell you something. Even if you can get six guys to carry your coffin, one out of ten men, only one out of, this is the statistic I recently read, one out of ten men has a close enough friend that he can call at 2 o'clock in the morning when he's got a problem. Fellas, that ought not to be. It ought not to be. And if you're that alone, you got a problem. It's indicating a problem in your life. And I'm not saying you got to fix it tonight. I'm just saying it indicates a problem. You need to start moving towards getting those kind of friends in your life. So you've got two or three like that, that are close enough, that care enough about you, that at least they'll show up at your funeral. Amen. All right. So you're looking for somebody like that. Did people in the Bible ever have those kind of friends? Well, how about David had Jonathan and Jonathan had David? They were such good friends that after Jonathan died, David still took care of Jonathan's offspring. That was the kind of friendship that they had. They were that close. They were bonded and knit in soul. Paul had Silas. Paul had Timothy. Paul had Titus. He had Barnabas for a little while. And then things broke up with them. But I mean, Paul had several people that he surrounded himself with as well. And then how about Jesus? He had the 12. Now, that wasn't so much so that he could be accountable, because Christ didn't need to be accountable, amen? But he was there to help keep them accountable, and they were there to keep each other accountable. And God used that relationship in those 12 men's lives, and there was one of, now hang on, there was one of them that was a hypocrite. One of them that wouldn't open up, and he lost himself because of that. Wound up committing suicide and destroyed his own life. So, what we're looking for here is what does this involve? Life accountability or leadership accountability? It involves access to all of life. Everything's laid on the table. Second of all, it involves one area at a time. You give attention to one at a time. The idea is, this is how God works in our life. God didn't come along and say, okay, I'm gonna lay out 175 things. Now, if God wanted to go working on my life, I think He'd get a lot more than 175. But I'm going to play like I've only got 175. I'm glad that God didn't come along and say, all right, Doug, here's 175 things we've got to fix in your life. God doesn't work that way. God comes along and says, let's fix this. Ooh, God, that's going to be hard. That's okay. I'll be with you. Let's get through it. Come on, let's work on it. All right, come on. Oh, man. Finally get over the hump. And God says, wow, that was really good. You made it. By the way, I got something else for you now. What? I thought when I got that one, I'd be okay. I distinctly remember shortly after I got saved, I had a couple of sins in my life that God had made really evident to me. And I said, if I can get rid of these, I'm going to have it made. And when I got rid of them, I came to the other side and I said, I have arrived. I have made it. I mean, the halo, it has to be fully visible now, right? And I looked in the mirror and I couldn't see it. And I saw something else. And I said, God, is that my problem? Yeah, that's your problem, but you couldn't see it before. But since you cleaned that mess up, now you can see in the mirror a little better. Oh, okay. And I found that in my life, that God just keeps doing, and I'm glad God does that. And you know what I've got? I've got some friends in my life who care enough about me to not think that everything has to be fixed all at once. It's one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. And the people that get in the biggest trouble in their lives are the people who say, let's step on the gas and go 195 miles an hour. I want to get them all fixed today, and then I'll be perfect tomorrow. You'll go nuts trying to do that. But my friend, it all starts with Christ in the heart. So what is it? It involves access to all. It's somebody who you will give that kind of access to. Anything in my life, whatever you want to deal with, not whatever you want to deal with, but whatever I need to deal with, one thing at a time, let's deal with it. I trust you enough. Let's get involved in this life. Let's get going, because I care about growing for God and being something for God, and I want to go somewhere for God. Help me with this task. And you know what? I got friends who they see a whole lot more of me messes than what I see. And you know what? I see a whole lot more messes in their life than what they see. But I don't jump on them about everything, and they don't jump on me about everything. We deal with one thing at a time, and if something comes up and it's necessary to bring it out, okay. And sometimes something comes up and we just kind of ignore it and just let it go. They may not even see it. But I just don't sense it's time. The Holy Spirit doesn't want me dealing with it, right? That's okay. Hey, God's patient with me. I can be patient with Him, right? And so, this one issue at a time. Second of all, not only are we concerned about what it is, but second of all, we're talking about who should be these accountability partners. How do I find somebody who I can really open up these private areas of my life? I know about them. I don't have to dump them all out on the table at the same time. But anytime we're dealing with an issue, hey, brother, I'm talking about this particular issue. Here's what's going on in my life. When I do that, I am extremely careful to express to them, let me tell you everything I understand about what's going on in my heart right now. Here's what I'm thinking. And sometimes those thoughts are bouncing all over the place. And I know they're a mess. But I don't want, if he's going to give me good counsel and help me see things right, I want him to see it all. Because if he doesn't see it all, he can't help me. Second, I want him to know what I'm feeling. Here's the feelings. Boom, boom, boom. Here's what they are. And I'll lay those things out. And as you do that, what ends up happening is they get a clearer view of you. You are showing them, disclosing what's really going on inside that you understand. And they've got a little bit more of that perspective of some of the blind spots that they see. And with that, because they're a friend who cares, the Bible says the wounds of a friend are what? Faithful. The wounds of a friend are faithful. And I've got friends who are that close in my life. They talk to me about things sometimes. Doug, you're missing this. Why do you say that? I had a friend of mine recently say that to me. He said, you're missing this. And I said, I just don't see it. And he said, well, it's there. I said, well, you got to explain it to me because I'm clueless right now. And he explained it. I mean, he went on for an hour and explained all this. And I said, all right, brother. I said, I'll think about it. I'm still thinking about it. Now, let me tell you, just because they think they see something doesn't mean that it's right. But here's what I've learned. If these kind of people who have that kind of access to my life think they see something, I'm not going to lightly dismiss it. I'm not going to just throw it out and say, oh, it can't be there. No, I need to take careful stock at that point, real careful stock, before I set it aside. So I'm looking for somebody who's going to have this kind of access to my life. Now, watch this. If they're going to have that kind of access, I want to make sure they're the kind of person that's going to be able to help me and not destroy me. And how you find out? Here you go. Limited access. Limited accountability. That's where you start. Okay, well, let's just work on one area. And as we work through this area, let's work on another area then. Okay, and let's work on another area. And pretty soon you can tell whether or not you click with this person, whether this person's giving you wise counsel or not and helping you through this issue. You can see all of this happening. And as you're doing all this, you come to the place, you know what, I can let them further into my life. That's okay. I can do this. And you slowly kind of wade out into the water further and deeper with them. But you'd be extremely unwise to go up to somebody that you hardly know and say, I want you to be my life accountability partner, and we're going to go in the back room here, and it's going to take me probably about 6 days, and I'm going to just brain dump everything I know about me, every ugly thing, every good thing. I'm going to tell you everything about me, and then you'll know it all. I wouldn't do that. I don't think that'd be wise at all. You don't know whether that person is going to be that kind of a person that you can work with to start with. And you don't know whether they're even going to give you good counsel. And just because they're a good friend and you get along with them doesn't mean that they're going to be a good life accountability partner. Second of all, it's going to be determined by the suitableness for your needs. Now watch this. There are two kinds of partners that you can get here. You can get what we would call a peer partner. Now, peer partner would be, okay, I'm 54 years old. So I go look for somebody who whistled. Church discipline, I'll tell you, that's what we ought to have. All right. Hanging by a telephone wire, too. Amen. We'll get that done after church. All right. I'm 54. So if I go out and I find me somebody else that's 54, all right, I got somebody that's 54. What am I probably going to get at the age of 54? Somebody that's too old and wore out. All right, okay. But I go out and get somebody else my age, around 54, who's a preacher and been in the ministry for a number of years, what am I probably going to get? I'm probably going to get somebody with a good deal of experience. He's going to know a great deal about ministry, and I can get somebody who's a peer, and he's going to be my peer, and he's going to be able to help me along. I'm going to say, here's my problem I'm dealing with, and he's going to say, you know what, I know exactly what you're probably wrestling with. Let's check this out, Doug. What are you feeling about this, and what are you feeling about that, and how you dealing with this over here? How do you know to ask all those things? Because I've been through those problems, too, and I know exactly how I felt, and these were the temptations the devil hit me with, and so that's why. And that's why the friends that I have are my age at this point. I used to have for many years all my men that I was accountable to were men that were much older than me. Now, here's why. When I was in my 20s, 20-year-old preachers are pretty much jerks. Okay? Now, that isn't true of all of them, let me just tell you. It isn't true of all of them. But it was true of one of them anyway. And I didn't need a 20-year-old telling me, get your sword out and murder him. I already wanted to do that. That I didn't need that advice. What I needed was somebody come alongside and say, don't you think you ought to submit that to the Lord first? What do you mean? Aren't I right? Well, you might be, but maybe your attitude isn't. I don't like that advice. But I was real careful not to ever say that to those older men because I greatly respected them. And they kept me from making major mistakes in my ministry in the early years. Pay attention. Pay attention. So what ended up happening in my life was I had these older men. When I went to parenting my kids, I started hanging around some older men who had kids who had already gotten up in years and they had already done a good job. I looked at their finished product, or at least at their nearly finished product, and I got around them and I'd bounce off of them. Here's what I'm dealing with. What do you think? How do I do that? Well, here's what we did. Oh, okay, thanks. And I learned from those men because I realized that if I got around other people who had kids that were about the same age as mine, some of them were wise and they could help me at times, but a lot of times they missed things that I was missing just because of our age. It'd be like me saying, you know what I want to do? I want to learn how to weld aluminum. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get somebody to help me weld aluminum, and while I'm welding it, they're going to stand there, they're going to watch, they're going to be my accountability partner, and they're going to tell me when I'm doing things wrong. Matt, would you be my accountability partner? Would you mind doing that? You couldn't do it? Why? You don't weld aluminum? How old are you, boy? You ought to be welding aluminum by now. Well, you know what? I'd be foolish if I tried to learn how to weld aluminum by getting a 13-year-old boy. Now, if Matt wanted to learn how to weld aluminum, do you weld aluminum? You have, okay. And his dad could teach him an awful lot. Now, if he wanted to be good enough to be certified to weld, you know, things that he'd probably maybe have to go to somebody who's certified, okay. So he'd have to get somebody that's a little better than Dad. But Dad could bring him a long ways along the way. My friend, let me tell you something. That's exactly where it is in life. You don't have to have somebody who's already arrived, but you do have to have somebody. If you're down at the base where you don't know what's going on, you better have somebody who knows how to ask the right questions and knows where to step in and where not to step in and what's really important, what isn't important. And if you don't get somebody like that in your life, and you just go get a bunch of... Remember Rehoboam when he went and got advice? Rehoboam said, I'm going to listen to the young guys. I'm going to really get heavy in the tack. And you know what ended up happening? He destroyed the kingdom. He blew it. And you'd be wise to get some older folks in your life at that point. Now, once you start getting up to my age, you realize there aren't a whole lot of older folks anymore around to go looking for, you see? And so that kind of limits your field a little bit, I realize. So what we're talking about is we're developing or we're determining who's going to be this accountability partner based on the suitableness. Sometimes it'll be somebody who's a peer, and I can go get a peer today, and that peer can help me, and he's able to see the same things that I can see. The problem is sometimes I just miss them just like he sometimes misses them, and we can keep each other accountable. But there was a day when I had to have a mentor, somebody that was way beyond in these areas in order to help me along. Then I need to decisively possess these qualities. They need to decisively possess them. First of all, positive peer pressure. I want somebody in my life who I'm going to be accountable to. I want them to be a positive peer pressure. Just like those older men, when they said to me, "Doug, don't you dare do that. That is not the right thing to do. You're going to hurt your ministry and you're going to hurt those people." Okay, brother, I'm listening. I didn't like it, but I knew better than to argue. I'd argued one time with Brother Noble. I wasn't going to argue again. I knew better. And he was right. He was right every single time. Most time I thought he was crazy, but he was right. I went back to him not too many years back, and I said, "You know what, you were right after all. You were right about this one. I argued with you, and I wouldn't obey you on that one. But I'll tell you what, I found out through trial and error you were right." He just smiled. Yeah, like I would do. Yeah. Yeah. It was neat. And I thank God for men like that, and I thank God I had men like that in my life. But they were positive peer pressure. If it had been somebody else my age at 22... And I was pastoring when I was 22. I don't recommend that. But I was 22 when I was pastoring. And really, I was 19, wasn't I, when I started pastoring. But anyway, I was pastoring at 22. And if I'd had another 22-year-old preacher alongside saying, "Yeah, just go give it to him. Just tell him off," I would have done it and caused trouble. Wouldn't have learned. And so you need positive peer pressure. You need peer pressure that's going to lead you in the right direction, and they got enough wisdom to know what that right direction is. Now, if I was hanging out with other people who were definitely heading the wrong, they're going to head me in the wrong direction. So you need somebody that's going after God, and you need somebody who's able to, in these areas, be able to bring you up. Second of all, you need help in time of trouble. Galatians 6:2, we just read it over here. Bearing one another's burdens. I need that. I need that. I need somebody who's going to come alongside, and I've got some fellows that are in my life, and I'm in their life, and when they go through tough times, they call me, and a friend of mine just recently, his wife went through some very serious illness issues, and he called me, and he said, "Doug, I'm only calling two people. You're one, and I'm calling one other, and nobody else is going to know about this, but I want you to pray about this. I want your wife to pray with me about this, and my wife, and it's her needs, and here it is." And he laid it out, and we prayed. We never told anybody. On the day that everything came together, I called him up. I'd written him along the way, had my wife get in touch with his wife and let her know we're praying with him. And when the day came and they'd gone to the doctor and got the final results, we were on the phone with him just on the way. As he was pulling out of the parking lot from the doctor's office, they dialed us up and called and said, "It's good news." Amen. And I could hardly talk because we bear one another's burdens. And he's been there when I've had needs. Just like I've been there when he's had needs. That's what life accountability is. That's what leadership, in this case, it's a leadership thing too. That's what leadership accountability is all about as well. So help in time of trouble. But last of all, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend tells the truth. A friend doesn't just lie to you. I had a friend sit me down just recently and he said, "Doug, I want to talk to you. I really need to know the truth." He said, I've talked to a couple other guys And I'm not talking to everybody because I want somebody who will tell me the truth about this. Please don't hide it from me. I will not get mad at you. Well, when he said that, I said, "Boy, that's good. All right." So he told me, and I told him what I thought. And he was willing to listen. What he'll do, I don't know from there. That's his business. But he knew I'd tell him the truth. And friend, that's the kind of an accountability partner that you need. You don't need somebody who's just going to nod their head and say, yeah, 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 to everything you say. Just don't want to upset you. You want somebody who's going to be honest with you. But you don't want somebody who's so aggressive that all they want to do is just move in with bulldozer and run you over. You want somebody who's going to help you. That's the kind of life accountability and leadership accountability partner that you need. Now, again, you don't get that kind of person by just walking up to somebody out of the blue and saying, be this for me. You get that by starting with somebody in this area of limited accountability and working through some issues with them and working your way up to life, working your way up to leadership. That's how you get there. Now, tonight, I know some of you men have expressed to me you'd really like to have somebody like that in your life. Could I encourage you tonight to start to pray about it? Not to jump at somebody, not to just go to somebody and say, I want you to be my... In fact, this kind of a relationship, you don't even have to have it be formal. It's more informal than anything. And I found through my life that I've had certain men who were there in those areas and for different reasons. Sometimes their circumstances got to where we couldn't be in touch anymore. Sometimes their health issues. Sometimes they died. I've lost a lot of good friends through the years. And as they've died, then I've had to replace them. And sometimes issues going on in their own ministries, in their own lives, and we've just had to part ways. Not because we didn't like each other anymore, but it just wasn't going to work with them anymore. But friend, you've got to work at that, and you start with the limited. And when you get to the life and when you get to the leadership, it's more of a natural thing, and you're just friends, and you just care about each other, and you stay in touch with each other. You cultivate that friendship, and you stay there, and you keep on working with each other, and you care about each other enough. Brother Davis said this, and I liked what he said. You need somebody who's able to keep confidences. And we talked about that last Sunday night as well. It's got to be somebody who can do that. And if you get somebody who can't, You better put them away, because you can't use them in that area of accountability. It won't work. It won't work. Father, tonight, Lord, we've got a number of men here, I know tonight, who just really long for this kind of a friendship and a relationship in their life. And Father, I pray that somehow some of the things I've said along the way would be able to impact their lives and influence them enough to be able to see their way how practically to work this out and make it happen down the road in their life. Lord, there's not a one of us, no matter what our age, there's not a one of us who don't need that kind of an accountability relationship in our life. And every one of us, Lord, desire, if we're saved at all right with you, we really do desire to grow, be more than what we are. We don't want to sit where we are. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd help the men in this congregation as well as the ladies. Lord, there's some teenagers here that really ought to be going to some older men. Maybe go with their parents' permission and get an older man that they could kind of bring into their life as an accountability partner on occasion. Lord, I just pray that we'd see that kind of activity in the weeks ahead. There'd be that kind of a hunger. And Lord, as we begin to pray and men begin to pray about, Lord, who could I approach and who could I bring into my life to help me in just limited areas to test the waters, and maybe down the road it'd really work out that a real friendship would develop. That'd be great. But if it doesn't, that's okay too. I just need to be growing. Lord, I pray that that'd be the heart cry of the men of this church. I pray it'd be the heart cry of the ladies as well. And Lord, for the teenagers that really desire to go somewhere for God, I pray that would be their heart cry too. Bless us here tonight. Speak to our hearts. Draw us near to you. And Lord, help us to go further than we've ever been able to go on our own as we draw near to each other and to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, as a pianist begins to play, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. May I ask you tonight? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I want to find that kind of a accountability partner, and I'm going to ask God for it. Maybe tonight you sit here and you, let me ask you, in light of the message this morning, here's a good way to approach it. Lord, help me be that kind of an accountability partner to somebody else. Not just go into this looking for who's going to give me, but go into this, who can I give to? Who can I help? Who can I encourage? Who can I be a cheerleader for? And pray about that as well. And oh, how we ought to be lifting one another up. I'm glad I've got men like that in my life. I've profited through the years for it. But I have a responsibility to be praying for you as well in that area so you can find those kind of men. With heads bowed as we stand to our feet, John's going to sing a verse of our invitation song. God spoke to you. I invite you to come tonight. The altars are open.